Well, dear brothers and sisters, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Been here 6 years, finally make it to Ephesians chapter 6. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. It is a bit warm today, isn't it, in here? Aren't you glad it's summer in Edmonton? Enjoy it, because it only lasts 2 weeks, right? But we can praise God for it. I'll read for us Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word for us this morning. So when I was a boy, I was around about 12 years old, if I can remember correctly, there was a bully in our school. And he was one of those kids that should have moved on years ago, because back in my day in the school system, they actually kept you back in the grade if you didn't pass. So if you continued to fail, you just stayed there in your grade and got bigger and bigger and bigger. And so this kid was a few years older and about 2 feet taller and about 100 pounds on anyone in the same grade, including me. And I was one of the kids that he picked on. He would harass us for lunch money. He would want to take the stuff that we brought to school, whatever it might be. And one day when I was walking home, on my way back home, I would cut through a laneway. And he must have been watching me, because he was waiting for me there in the laneway. And I didn't know what to do. And he demanded my backpack. He said, "Give it to me, Hagen." And I said, "No." And I turned to run, and all of a sudden I felt this hand on me. And it was big and heavy and strong. And he dragged me right back. And I thought, that's it. I'm dead. There's no hope for me. But in a moment, for whatever reason, I had a flash of courage. And instinctually, I turned around, and with all my strength, I just walloped him as hard as I could. I didn't even know where I was punching. And I punched him pretty low, let's just say that. And so he froze. And then he let go of me, and I didn't stop to see if he was going to buckle over or anything. I just took off like the wind. I'm like, that's it. This is my opportunity. I am gone. But I was surprised, though, because the outcome of that event really sort of shocked me. He stopped bothering me. He never bullied me again. And actually, when I walked down the hallway in the class, he would look at me with, like, you know, respect. It's like, all right. There's Jay. He realized I wasn't an easy target any longer. The bully got taught a lesson. You know, every Christian, I share that story because every Christian can feel like an easy target at times, right? We stand for Christ against a godless world that can often seem like a big bully. But it's not just against the godless world that you and I must stand. We've also got to face a big spiritual bully, namely the devil himself. And that's really the reality of our call. This is actually what Paul is exhorting his readers and us to do today. Now, obviously being asked to stand and fight, that does take courage. However, being asked to stand and fight against an enemy that is significantly stronger than you, more cunning than you, and in greater number than you, well, that sounds less like courage and a little bit more like baseless bravado. And yet for the Christian, this is the fight that God is calling us to. He's given this to us. You see, the Christian life is a life of warfare, and we know it's not of physical warfare, it's of spiritual warfare. But that warfare is immense. It is cosmic in its proportion, it's demonic in its opposition, and it's eternal in its outcome. Now, the good news is for you and I is that this is a fight that while we are thrust into, God intends for us to win it. And actually, if we understand Paul's words to us today, I think he means to tell us that God actually secures us to win, and not in our resources, but in Christ's. You see, in Christ, we're graciously given both the strength to win and the armor to win. I remember we used to play a little game when I was a younger boy, and it was always, who would you fight? You guys ever play that game? And so we would size each other up to see, okay, yeah, I could take that guy. But there's this one kid, I don't know what, he must have been a genetic freak of nature. This guy had muscles all over his body. Nobody wanted to fight him. And so one day one of the kids said, would you fight him? And I said, well, if you gave me the strength of Bruce Lee and the iron of Iron Man, his armor, I would fight him. And he's like, well, that's not a fair fight. I'm like, well, that's the only way I'm going to fight him. But this is sort of what Paul's telling us today. It's not that you and I fight the devil in our strength. We actually fight it in God's strength. It's his strength that we fight in, and it's his armor that we stand in. You see, Paul didn't want the saints to be ignorant or unprepared for a fight that they would inevitably encounter. This was going to come to them. It actually already had come to them. If you read Acts, we see there was a lot going on in Ephesus. And so Paul writes that they would be prepared, that they would be aware, and that they would be confident in this fight. And he's exhorting his readers to do really three simple things, and that's what we're going to look at today and make some application. The first one is to be strong and stand firm against the devil and his schemes. That's verse 10 and 12. The second is to actually put on God's armor. That's in verse 13 to 17, and we'll consider what that actually means for us. And then the last one, which is a bit surprising, because we don't often equate it with battle, and that is persevere in prayer, and that's verse 18 to 20. So I've been looking forward to preaching this passage. It's one of my favorites. There's a lot here, and probably should preach about three messages on it, but I'm going to try and do it in one, so let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much that we can come to you, to the very throne of grace, and that we as your people can receive from you your word. Lord, even as we gather as your people this morning, we want to stand firm in Christ. We want to be able to put on the armor of God, and we want to persevere in prayer. And so I ask, O God, that you would enable me to teach well. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to apply well, and by your Spirit, we would be able to walk well prepared and stand against the schemes of the devil in our lives, in this city, and in our world. In Jesus' name, for his glory, we pray. Amen. All right, take a look there in verse 10 and 12. Now, Paul begins with the word finally. So Paul's coming right to the end here of his letter. He had laid out for his readers their incredible new identity in Christ. He told them what that meant for them in their everyday life, their marriages, their families, their work. And now he comes to this final exhortation to be strong in the Lord and put on his armor so that they could stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul assumes that the devil is actively scheming against God's people. What's interesting about this exhortation is he actually gives 10 verses to it. It's a lot of space considering the rest of Ephesians. And he tells them four times to stand against. In other words, stand opposed to the devil's schemes. He says it in verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14. And so clearly for the Apostle Paul, loving one another and submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus is tremendously important and integral in our Christian lives. It is part of our identity. However, also for the Apostle Paul, part of our identity in Christ is engaging in spiritual warfare. That is what we're actually called to do. It's a key aspect to our lives. And this emphasis on standing against, along with the allusion that Paul says to wrestle, shows that this will involve real effort on our part. We are going to be wrestling against cosmic powers. Now, in verse 12, look carefully there, Paul describes in some pretty spectacular language a cosmic battle waging. It is a battle of evil forces against the people of God. And he's already alluded to it in his letter. He talked about it in chapter 1. He talked about it in chapter 2. He talked about it in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And he finally gets to this major emphasis and explanation and exhortation. And he's mentioning the devil already in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. Now, the reason why I say that is because some people will look at this scripture in verse 12 and they'll say, well, when Paul's talking about rulers and authorities, he's really not talking about a personal devil. He's more just talking about corruption in the halls of human power. That's a very popular idea that came about in the 1950s and still has hung on to churches to this day. But I submit to you, that's not what Paul's talking about. It doesn't match the context of the letter. It doesn't match the historical understanding of the church, and it doesn't match Paul's words or even his ministry. We know in Acts chapter 16 and in Acts chapter 19, Paul had direct encounters with demonic spirits. And so here, Paul uses these terms that were actually used by Jewish apocalyptic writers. Those terms referred to real, personal, powerful, spiritual entities that influence the course of the world. The word here is cosmocratoras. Sounds intense, doesn't it? Now, while these no doubt influence institutions and organizations in the human spheres, Paul is speaking about real demonic forces here. That's what he's telling us we need to be aware that we're fighting. And then we know that as Jesus has already defeated them on the cross, the reality is for the New Testament church and us New Covenant saints is that these forces have not surrendered peacefully. Yes, their leader is behind bars, but they're like terrorists whose leader is behind bars, and so they continue to fight on out of sheer hate for their opponents. Paul says in verse 11 that the devil schemes, that is, that the devil rarely attacks head on or in the open. He will always attack underneath the guise of goodness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that he appears as an angel of light. See, this is how the devil comes at the people of God. He mixes truth with error, and he hides in plain sight. These demonic forces attack with all manner of deception, temptation, accusation, and fear. Now, it's interesting when you think about that's their agency behind the scenes. With that understanding, you might be able to connect some of the dots in our current political and social climate. If you're thinking biblically, what we see happen play out in the world around us is not disconnected from the spiritual reality behind it. If you think it's just about politics, if you think it's just about policy, if you think it's just about bylaw, you are not thinking biblically. This is what Paul is referring to. You see, you and I have a real spiritual and powerful enemy who wars against God's people. That's what he's getting at. And we, unfortunately, too often, because it may sound a bit embarrassing, it may sound a little bit too esoteric for people, maybe it sounds a little bit too superstitious, but we want to find other reasons for the evils we face. And yet the scripture acknowledges the reality of the demonic. Jesus himself acknowledged this reality. One aspect of his public ministry, a major aspect of his public ministry, was driving out demons. We need to acknowledge it as well. I really appreciate what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. 60 years ago, he wrote this. It's pretty impressive. Great Anglican minister. He said, one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today, 60 years ago, is the fact that the devil has been forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. And you see, we cannot afford to be ignorant of that. Now, don't get me wrong, we shouldn't expect to find demons around every corner or in every policy or bylaw, and we should also not be obsessed about looking for them. But again, you and I would be dangerously ignorant to the reality of what influences that work against all that is true and good and right. Look it, you must know what you're fighting, because if you don't know what you're actually fighting, you won't know how to fight. Does that make sense? This is Paul's thrust here. You're wrestling not against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against something far greater. It is the spiritual darkness in this age that the real fight is against. And get this, the church, the real church, is the only agency on earth that is actually equipped to fight it. You're it. Behind the corrupt institution, behind the imbalanced economic structure, behind the destructive ideologies and hopeless false religions is the spiritual dimension. And you see, reform and reason can't overthrow, and I quote Paul's words, cosmic powers over this present darkness. And they're just the wrong weapons. Don't get me wrong. Reform is good when it's done with godly principles, and reason should be employed. But that's not the armor and the weapons that Paul is telling us to pick up here. So, dear believer, here's my application for you for this first part. Don't misunderstand the war that you are actually in or underestimate your enemy. I like, what's that line out of The Usual Suspects? Don't ever watch that movie. It's a horrible movie. But one of the lines that the guy says in it, he says, you know, the greatest trick, he's talking about this Don, this criminal Don, who's this evil man, and he says, one of the tricks that the greatest tricks that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. And I'm like, yeah, man, did you ever stumble on some eternal truth there? So know who you're fighting. It's not a battle that you get to win in your wits and your strength. This is a spiritual war that requires spiritual weapons and spiritual power, not shotguns or knives or rippling muscles, as good as all those things are. I know we're here in Alberta. But it's useless when it comes to standing against the devil's schemes as God's people. And so you and I need to learn not only our enemy, but to rely on the spiritual resources in Christ if we're actually to stand. And this actually leads us to our next point, and Paul actually says it right there in verse 10, you and I are to stand against the devil's schemes in God's strength and not our own. Paul writes, and look at his words carefully there, because we can skim over this and not actually see what he's saying, be strong in the Lord. Usually when we hear the exhortation, be strong, we kind of think, okay, stiffen up, get your back straight, you know, be a man, get some grit. That's actually not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Look around. Most of you aren't warriors. Sorry. There's a few of you, and I'm thankful for that because we might need you in the days to come. But let's face it, look around. A lot of us just have a hard time getting out of bed. It's funny, the other day I got up and my back went out on me, and one of my kids is like, what's wrong with you, Daddy? And it was funny because we were playing this video game. We were fighting this really bad guy. And I'm like, well, I'm like, Daddy can't fight anymore. Anyway, you realize your physical weakness as you get older. But here's the reality. You and I, as you look around the church, we're not an intimidating bunch, are we? We may be more intimidating with the masks on. And I'm just joking. Because now we all look like bandits, right? I really wanted to wear this. My kids are like, Daddy, what are we going to do? I'm like, we're going to wear these and we're going to call ourselves the Banditos, you see? You like that? Is it very fashionable? Very cool, huh? Anyway, sorry about that. I just thought it's fun. By the way, you're never going to make it through this without a little bit of humor, so is it okay if we laugh at each other? Okay. Humor is also a spiritual weapon. Not listed here, but anyway. All right, where was I? So we're not an intimidating bunch. And the prospect of a fight, like a knockdown, drag out, to the death fight, even a spiritual fight, is really unappealing for most of us. And yet, Paul calls us to stand against the schemes of the very devil himself, but he expects us from the start here to stand in Christ's strength, not in our own. And hear me, the Christian who relies on self in this fight is already defeated. This is why Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed lest ye fall. Don't think that because you're standing strong today, you're going to stand strong tomorrow. You need dependence on Jesus every moment of every day because your wits, your strength, and your skill are simply not sufficient. However, the flip side of this is really encouraging because the Christian who relies on Christ, even though she can maybe not even get up physically, she's confined to a wheelchair, she can stand like a spiritual brick wall against evil if she's standing in Jesus' strength. Amen? And so listen, a very simple application is this. You need to actively exchange your self-reliance for a Christ-reliance. And that is a matter of humble faith. And you've got to repent of every self-reliance in this fight. None of you are smarter than the devil or stronger. But in Jesus, you can stand. And what is encouraging here is we're not just given God's strength. We're actually also given his armor, which leads us to the next command. Now look there in verse 13 to 17. Paul says, in order to stand, you got to put on the armor. What's incredible about this is that as God is providing our spiritual strength in Christ through a humble dependency on him, he's also providing the spiritual weapons and armor. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that there are several places where God is depicted as a divine warrior, especially in Isaiah 59, verse 17. We see God there actually putting on a breastplate of righteousness, and he is putting on a helmet of salvation. And Paul picks up on this, and he shows that this armor here that you and I get, it's not just armor off of, I don't know, the website. This is armor off of God. It's his armor. It's what he has actually worn. And we see him, he calls it there, God's armor, the armor of God in verse 13. What an ultimate upgrade, huh? Now here in verse 14 and 17, he lays out what this armor looks like, and he chooses six pieces that were essential to Roman soldiers of the day. Now I know most of you have probably heard enough about the armor of God, but I just want to go over each one because he uses each piece to represent an aspect of what we've received in Christ, not what we do in Christ. This is what we have received in Christ. Now, what we've received in Christ should motivate what we do. Amen? So if I've received truth in Jesus, should I be truthful? If I've received righteousness in Christ, should I be righteous? If I've received salvation in Jesus, should I be hopeful? If I've received, what's the other one? Faith in Jesus, should I be at rest and at peace? This is what we've received in Jesus. There's some debate about that, but I'm telling you right now, I'm very convinced that this is actually what we've received, not what we do, and that's important because it's going to get to our application later. Here we go. The first thing is the belt of truth. Now, this belt, if you look at Roman soldiers, you can download it on the internet, you see that it protected the lower half of their body, and it had a whole bunch of these heavy leather bands on it, but it also held everything else in place. And Paul refers to the truth about Christ as this belt, as the truth that we've not only received in Jesus, but the truth that we've been revealed about Jesus, that has been revealed about Jesus in Scripture. Paul already first refers to this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, and obviously Jesus speaks of it in John 8, 31 and 36. That's the first thing you and I have received and we need to put on. The second thing is our breastplate of righteousness. This was a protection against the attacks against chest and back. It wasn't just the front, it was the back as well. And Paul uses it to refer to the right relationship that you and I have been granted in Christ. The right relationship with God through faith in Jesus. The third piece are the gospel boots. And these provide a sure footing for the soldier. They were studded sandals that kind of went halfway up the thigh or halfway up the calf. And Paul uses these to refer to the good news of the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection from the dead in Christ. Our adoption as children, which actually gives us the sure footing of peace to stand. I got to stop here for a minute. One of the easiest ways that Satan will try to rob you of your peace is when you sin. Right? You all know that this is true. All of a sudden, you start doubting your salvation, you start doubting your worth, and you go and self-flagellate yourself in some way. I don't know what it is. But the reality is that the gospel of peace is part of the armor that we need to put on, because the gospel of peace says, no, 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 no. Your sins have been forgiven. And your life has been secured, even in death, and you are actually a child of God. While you may stumble, it does not affect your identity, and therefore your peace should be immovable. So reflect over the last week, when you sinned, did you have this piece of armor on? You see how important it is now? It gets very practical in the everyday. Truth as a belt, breastplate of righteousness. It's not yours, by the way. If it was your righteousness, it would be rusted and full of holes. But as it is, it's Christ's and it's gleaming and it's impenetrable. Gospel boots, if they were yours, they would be tattered. But no, these things are immovable. Faith is a shield. Now, the Roman shield here that Paul uses the word for, it was a big shield. It wasn't just a little small one that they used on their forearms. This was about a meter and a half long and almost a meter wide. You basically could hide behind the thing. It was huge. Now, Paul uses that to refer to our trust in God. And that shield, our trust in God, actually protects us from all of the, he uses this interesting term, flaming darts of the devil. Now, what is that? What are the flaming darts of the devil? Well, there's a lot of things, but I think there's four main things that I want to, actually maybe five, that I'd like to highlight. First of all is accusations. I'm talking baseless accusations, and even sometimes accusations that are legitimate, like when you sin, and then all of a sudden you feel like a piece of junk, and then the devil comes along and says, yeah, you're just worthless and good for nothing. The problem is you haven't gone far enough to the cross yet. You haven't reaffirmed that, well, no, I have sinned, but I have an advocate in Jesus Christ who forever stands before me beside the Father, and he is always interceding for me. And by the way, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen? So shut up, devil, and let's move on. He attacks with accusations. The second thing he attacks is doubts. Will God really come through for you? Yeah, you prayed, but did you pray enough? You're very familiar with this, aren't you? Then the other way he attacks is with fears. Oh boy. Fear of what? Ultimately, all fears are rooted in the fear of death. It's the ultimate loss. But isn't death been taken care of for us? And by the way, who is actually sovereign over our lives? Is it COVID-19? Last time I checked, it was Christ. And then he attacks with temptations, and he knows where to hit you, and he always fights dirty. By the way, when you will be tempted the most is never when you are feeling strong and able in the Lord. You will always be tempted when you are tired and weak and doubtful and fearful. You know what this is like. And then finally, discouragements. That's a major one, especially for me. I'm like discouraged all the time. Ask my wife. This is really interesting, though, because faith is what actually protects us against all these darts. And it's not faith in ourselves. It's faith in who God is, what he's promised, what he's actually said is true of us. And so that is faith shield. The third or fifth one is the salvation helmet. And this obviously protected the head, but it was also ornamental. I mean, some of this stuff was really beautiful. All this plumage on it and stuff. And Paul uses it to refer to our hope. He picks it up again in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Our sure hope that we have a real assurance of a future salvation at Christ's return. There really is a day coming where you and I are going to have every tear wiped away from our face, where you and I are going to enjoy resurrection, where we will have a new body like Christ's. Incorruptible, no aging, no death. Looking forward to that? And then finally, the Spirit sword, or the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword that Paul refers to here was a short sword. It wasn't like the super long ones. And it's interesting because that short sword was always used for in close combat. It's where you kind of got down and dirty. You didn't get to use the spear to stab somebody real far away. You had to get face up or right in front of them, in their face. Paul uses this to refer to the very words of God in Scripture. And the sword, by the way, was both an offensive and a defensive weapon. And so here he refers to the words of God in Scripture, and we don't just live off of every word that we receive from God. We actually fight with it. And we see this wonderful example of this taking place in Scripture, just as our Lord used the Scriptures against the devil's temptations. So you and I are to wield God's word in offense and in defense. Here's what I want you to see about all this armor. Because sometimes it gets a little bit impractical. It's like, well, all this sounds great, but what do I do with it? All the armor is related to our identity in Jesus. It is what you and I have actually received in Christ. We've already taken on his armor, the truth that is in him, the righteousness that is in him, the peace that is in him, his gospel, the faith that is in him. And yes, faith is a sovereign gift. And salvation that is in him and in his word. You see, all this armor is actually about your identity already in Jesus. And therefore, you must know who you are if you are to fight. Better yet, you must know where you stand with God in order to stand against the devil. That's what this is. And this is very, very important because spiritual warfare manifests itself primarily on the battlefield of your mind. It is how you think. It is how you think about God. It is how you think about yourself. It is how you think about others. It is how you think about the world. And so you've got to know who you are if you're going to stand firm, where you stand with God in Christ. You know what I find is interesting? Remember, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, all the temptations against the incarnate God-man were against his identity. If you are the Son of God. Listen, if Satan has the chutzpah to go up against the God-man and challenge him on his identity, do you think he will not do that with you? Of course he will. If you are a saint, then So you got to know who you are. And this is why Paul worked so hard in the first three chapters of this letter to show us who we are in Christ. Specifically, go quickly to chapter 1, verse 18. I got to show you this. This unlocked for me so many things. Chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, and then chapter 2, verse 6. Paul anticipates this because this was his life. Paul wrestled all the time with the cosmic forces. But remember that first prayer he talks about here? In let's pick it up there in verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Okay, good. Thanks, Paul. Remembering you in my prayers. What are you praying for me, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Well, that sounds amazing. Why? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, it's experientially, what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And note this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Now watch this. All these words he repeats again in chapter 6. In the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So Paul wants us to know our hope, our riches in Jesus, and the power that is at work within us. And then he wants us to know where Christ is, where that power raised Christ. It's above everything, all the heavenly places, all the arche, all the authority, all the dunamis, all the dominion. And then look in chapter 2, verse 6. Where are you? Where are you? You're right beside him. And raised us up with him. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wants you to know what you have in Christ, where you stand in Christ, and who you are in Christ. And you stand with him above all rule, power, and authority. And listen, once you realize that, you can stand and fight in faith, not in fear. I've had brushes with the demonic. And I want you to know that this here changed all of that forever for me. And ever since I have come to understand who I am in Jesus, you know what has happened with the brushes with the demonic? It's gone away. Listen, this is why your position in Jesus, when you understand it, is why the weakest prayer from the weakest saint is like a maverick missile against the kingdom of darkness. Because God has seated you with Christ. I hope that gives you good encouragement today. I've spoken with people in the church who are afraid of the demonic, and I keep saying, you need to stop that. You need to stop that because it's not in line with who you actually are. You need to know who you are and where you stand in Jesus. Don't be misinformed, but don't be afraid. So you see, I want you to know, dear saint, who you are this morning by understanding and believing what the Lord has declared about you already, and then stand in it. Stand in his truth. Stand in his righteousness. Stand in his salvation. Stand in faith. And you see, we've got to remember that on the cross, Jesus beat every demon already for you. He disarmed them. He shamed them. He defeated them, according to Paul in Colossians 2:15. And how did he actually do that? Well, he took the whole record of your sin debt, what you did this week and even this morning and last night, he took all that sin debt and he nailed it to the cross, and then he died under the condemnation due you. And therefore, no devil can come along and claim you as their own or condemn you, because the guilty record that called for your death sentence has now been expunged. It's just like we pray or sing, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Now, put on the whole armor of God. How? Well, you just take it up in faith. You take up in faith what God has already provided you in Christ. You stand in that identity of who you actually are in Him. You may not always act that way, but that's what you are anyway. And one day you will be like Him. Glorious good news is that. Now listen, question, what do we do now as we stand against the devil's schemes at God's strength and at God's armor? Okay, what's Paul going to ask us to do? Are we going to go out and like fight a war? What are we going to do? But Paul actually gives us a very simple thing to do here, and he just says, pray. To that end, pray. You see, the culmination, and I submit to you this morning, the culmination of Paul's exhortation to stand firm in God's strength and armor is prayer. You and I are to stand against the devil's schemes in the strength of Christ, in the armor of Christ, in prayer. And look at verse 18 to 20. Now, it's surprising that this great cosmic war doesn't involve some special technique or skill. It just involves simple prayer. But I want you to understand that the simple prayer of a righteous person avails much. This is what Scripture says, does it not? And what prayer accomplishes in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places, with the cosmic powers and all that stuff going on, that remains well beyond our scope. And we shouldn't even bother with it. But we need to understand that it has real world effects. I wouldn't say this unless we had a spectacular glimpse of this in Scripture already. But if you want to spend some time, I'm not going to read it right now because it's a long chapter, but Daniel chapter 10. Later on this afternoon, go home, take a read on Daniel chapter 10. This is amazing because we get this glimpse of what happens when we pray in the spiritual realm. Daniel was a man greatly loved. Are you greatly loved in Jesus? Yeah, because everybody in the new covenant is greater than the old covenant saints. Anyone in the kingdom is greater than John. No one was born greater than John. Now, that doesn't mean that you're greater in value. It means you have a greater privilege. Why? Because you've been indwelt. You've been reborn. You've been remade. Indwelt as God's people by the Spirit of God and raised with Jesus. Did any Old Testament saint have that? No. But we do, and we don't know what to do with it. We actually ignore it half the time. Too distracted with other things. But listen to what happens. So Daniel, he enters into a three-week period of fasting and prayer. Wow, who does that anymore? But he did it. And he receives a vision about the latter days, and he doesn't understand that vision, and so he prays for understanding. Now, what's incredible about this, in response, because he's an old covenant saint, God doesn't just speak to him. He dispatches an archangel, Gabriel, with a message to Daniel that would benefit the people of God down through the centuries. To this day, that message of Daniel that was delivered because of his prayer is still debated about in theological circles. What did Daniel mean? He's talking about the end of the world. And yet it is there for us. We've got an answer to his prayer recorded for us. But what's interesting about Daniel chapter 10 is we read that this angelic messenger was delayed for 3 weeks. And it's really interesting because the same angelic messenger, who is Gabriel, in chapter 9, just beforehand, Daniel starts praying this epic prayer in chapter 9. You should read that one too. And Gabriel shows up like at the end of the day. He's like, hey, you're so loved that the moment you started praying, Daniel, I was sent out. Same day response. Hey, imagine getting an answer to prayer same day. Do you guys like that? So that sort of sets the standard for Daniel. He's like, yeah, this works out all right. And so then he goes later on underneath the reign of Cyrus the Persian, and he starts praying. He doesn't get an answer for 3 weeks. Finally, Gabriel shows up on his doorstep, basically says, Daniel, sorry I'm late, but I had to fight the prince of Persia on the way down to you. Now, there's a lot of debate over what the prince of Persia is, but it doesn't really matter what theological circle you're in. Everybody will agree that it was a demonic entity over the Persian nation. And so here, Daniel's praying, waiting for the response, and what's happening in the heavenlies? Something like a Marvel movie. He doesn't know. He just keeps praying and fasting. Now, I don't know what the economy is between that and going on. All I know is that God lifts the veil a little bit in the Old Testament, and it shows that what takes place in the spiritual realm is obviously beyond our perception, but it shows that events on earth correspond to those activities. And so see, when you're praying, dear saint, heaven is responding. You might not see it, not right away, but that's why you and I need to persevere. Here's my exhortation to you, which is in line with Paul's. Prayer is one of the essential and powerful offensive weapons of the saint. The other one is the Word of God. Now, what's really interesting, are you back there in Ephesians real quick? Look at verse 17 to 18. What Paul does is he links prayer and the Word of God together. He links the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to prayer in the Spirit. Now, in verse 17 and 18, it says, pick up the sword of the Spirit, or take up, I should say, which is the Word of God. And he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, on first read, that sounds really esoteric, doesn't it? I got to be praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? I got to, like, use candles or something? Am I going to glow? Is it about levitation? No, that's all pagan stuff. It's real simple. You and I are to wield the sword of God's Word in prayer. We're to wield the sword of God's Word in prayer. One of the most effective and powerful prayers is actually praying God's Word back to Him. Why? It's not because it's this incantation thing. It's because it aligns us to His will. And then it deepens our faith in His Word. It's really hard to not pray God's will when you're using His Word to pray. And if you're using His Word to pray, then you're going to deepen your trust in the efficacy of His Word. And that's why one of the reasons we pray pastorally here is to model for you what it's like to use God's Word in prayer. Did you hear Ben do it this morning? He quoted at least 5 scriptures. Did you pick it up? Don't want to embarrass you, Ben. But that's just a way to pray. You pray God's Word back. Why? Because we want to be in line with His will, and we are confident that His Word is true. But I want to tell you this. You know, we talk about prayer a lot. I know it sounds like a sort of a continually ringing gong. It's like, are you going to talk about prayer again today? But prayer takes real effort. Don't think for a moment that praying this way, with all perseverance for all saints at all times and all places, that comes naturally, because it doesn't. Big muscles don't come naturally. You got to work out for that. Big prayers don't come naturally either. You got to work out that muscle. If we're honest, we would rather speak with 10,000 people than to speak with God. We would rather go see a counselor than go see God in prayer. We'd rather turn on Netflix. We'd rather bury ourselves in some other thing to find peace. That's actually part of the spiritual warfare. You want to know why? Because if Satan can keep you from praying, he can keep you from fighting. And he ain't afraid of what you do other than prayer. But when you get down on your knees, that's when he gets afraid. And it's not because you're strong. It's because God has raised you up and sat you right beside Jesus. You think he's going to hear you? Of course he will. Nobody becomes mighty in prayer without effort and discipline. And so, dear brothers, I just want to encourage you, prayer is how you fight. This is where the battle is fought and won, and you must be disciplined in this. I must be disciplined in this. I know all of our prayer lives have become much greater in the last 6 or 7 months, right? But that's because we were what? We started feeling what it felt like to stand in an evil day. But our prayer needs to be more disciplined than that. Prayer is how we fight. This is where the battle is fought and won. Everything else flows from it. You see, prayer is what precedes the conversation about God with your friend. It's the fight that needs to happen before taking the stand for Jesus publicly. It is what needs to happen before temptation comes. As Jesus said, pray that you may not enter into. Boom, you think you're going to do that just by self-control? It is where the fight takes place before even the political institutional change takes place. You know, it's interesting about Scripture that not once are we told to petition our rulers, but several times we're told to pray for them. Right? Today, and don't misunderstand me, pro-lifers are working hard in the fight for abortion to be overturned, but I submit to you that that fight must be first won in prayer, because you see, Molech is not defeated with policy and law. He laughs at that. But when the church starts praying, different story. Now, don't misunderstand. You and I are obviously to seek justice in our deeds. We're to expose evil in our spheres, socially and politically, and we're to oppose it, of course. But before we do, we've got to stand in prayer. One of the things that is most disturbing about the last 6 months, as I've not seen the Canadian church return to fervent prayer. The place is falling apart and everybody's doom scrolling on Facebook. Stop it! You're distracted. Do something productive. God's not going to change the world by you liking things. Okay, I know I'm being intense, but this is a militaristic passage. Paul's asking you to fight, so I'm not going to be nice about it. Fighting's not nice. Now look here. Let's end with this, because this is really encouraging. Paul's exhortation to prayer here in verse 18. Look at this. It's fourfold in one verse. He says it four times. Pray at all times, with all prayer and all perseverance for all saints. Pray at all times, with all prayer, all perseverance for all saints. Now, all times means regularly and continually. All prayer means all kinds of prayers, thanksgiving, confession, petition, all this stuff. And then with all perseverance, that means you don't give up. You keep praying for it. And then finally, for all the saints. That's everybody. And so clearly we have here Paul believing in the efficacy of prayer. And what's more to that is in verse 19, he actually asks the church to pray for him. And for what? Well, look what he says right there in verse 19. That words may be given to make the gospel known. You know what's really interesting? Who was Paul going to be preaching to? There's only a couple people. It's the guards. He's in prison, remember? He's not in Athens here, guys. Paul is asking for a supernatural boldness and supernatural word to proclaim the gospel to the guys who got him in chains. You think Paul might have been feeling a little sheepish about the guys holding big swords and big shields beside him? Maybe. And yet he asks to proclaim the gospel to them. What an incredible testimony of what our perspective needs to be. The guy's in prison, and he's asking for a holy boldness and words to speak to his captors. He He asked for boldness here two times. And I submit to you that if the Apostle Paul needed boldness and words to proclaim the gospel, then so do you and I. So here's my last exhortation for the day. You need to be in prayer for one another. You have got to be in prayer for your life group leaders, your elders, for me. You got to be in prayer for the churches in the city, for the evangelists, for the missionaries among us. You got to be in prayer for our government. And listen, every Sunday morning now at 9:30, Ben is leading a corporate prayer session. It's easy to get here at 9:30. We're not making it hard for you. Come a little earlier. Enter into a time of intercession with us, a focused hour of prayer as the church. Come early and use the time wisely. You know, it's interesting. I was looking over all of our prayer requests that we have made in our week of prayer in January over the last 4 years. You know how many requests I can check off that God granted? Almost all of them. But that's what happens when the church gets together to do battle. Today, you and I are in one of the most significant times in the last century. Look, it's an evil day, amen? The world is filled with unrest, it's filled with unease, it's filled with discord, it's filled with division, it's filled with confusion, it's filled with fear, and it's filled with injustice. And you and I, as God's people, must be aware of the spiritual dimension to these events. And so if there's ever been a time to stand against the devil's schemes and take up God's word in prayer, it's today. Let me end with this. You and I are wrestling every day against the schemes of a powerful spiritual enemy, but I want us to know in God's strength and armor that Christ has graciously given to us, you and I can stand. The captain of our salvation has already won the war. Amen? Amen. He's in the process of mopping up the rest of the forces of darkness, but in that time, you and I are responsible to stand in his strength and armor. So as we started, let me finish. Don't be an easy target. Put on the armor. Don't ever take it off. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, and thank you that we can stand in Jesus against the schemes of the devil. Father, I want to pray especially for those who have been beaten up by this spiritual warfare over the course of this last week. Jesus, would you cause them to know where they stand? Would you free them in the truth in Jesus, and that the truth would set them free? God, would you protect the very heart that they have with the righteousness of Christ? Lord, would you grant to them faith, trust in your promises so that they might be able to extinguish all of the accusations, all of the fears, all of the temptations that come flying against them from the enemy. Lord, would you give them a beautiful helmet that they would know that salvation is on the way, that they are saved and being saved and will ultimately be saved in the end, because you have been raised, Lord Jesus. I pray, O God, that we would have the shoes of the gospel of peace, that we would be able to stand firmly footed, with a firm footing in the peace that is in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be able to take out the sword of the word and wield it against a godless world. I pray that we would hold every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Jesus, strengthen not just fellowship, but every church in this city. Please call your people back again to prayer. Lord, bring revival. We ask it in your name. Amen.